Wow. Yeah, thanks, man. I appreciate that. How do you follow that? We go from "you make beautiful things" to "get behind me, Santa." Wow. What a roller coaster. Thanks, Tim. Okay, my name is Bart Carey. I'm an elder here at Hope. And around the holiday times, we try to have one of our non-vocational elders preach to give our pastoral staff some time off. And since I'm not normally up here, I thought I'd put a picture of my family up here. This is us enjoying one of Kyle's Christmas gifts. So I'm in the center there. Kyle is to my right. Karsten is to my left in the red Angry Birds hat. And then my beautiful wife is behind me there, Laura Lee. So that's my family. So we are in the middle of we're at the end, actually, of a series called Why I Hate Christmas. So just to be very upfront, I don't hate Christmas. Nor are we encouraging any of you to hate Christmas. However, there are things in the Christmas, what Christmas has become in our culture, that tend to step in and steal the joy of Christmas from us. And so what we've been talking about is those things and what the gospel has to say about that. We want to be gospel-centered. We want to work with the Holy Spirit to pull through the gospel, through every element of our lives. And that includes how we celebrate holidays, and certainly how we celebrate Christmas. So we've been talking about thieves, things that can steal our joy around Christmas time, and one of them is gift giving, finding the perfect gift. And for me, this has been a challenge. Steve preached on this sermon and it really hit home with me, because I really, Christmas gifts really don't do anything for me. But for my family, it's really an important thing. So it's something that I really struggle with, and this can tend to steal the joy of Christmas and the meaning of Christmas, because we're out shopping and out running around trying to find the perfect gift. And that leads also to this commercialism piece. And Steve talked about how the lie really is that stuff equals love. And don't buy that lie. Stuff doesn't equal love. Love equals love. So don't buy the lie of the commercialism. And then the third one is the myth of the perfect family. There really are no perfect families. All of our families, we need to learn to pull the grace of the gospel through our families, no matter what kind of family it is. Dysfunctional, very dysfunctional, or not dysfunctional. I think all families to some extent are dysfunctional, but we have to learn to pull the gospel through that. So this week, I'm going to be speaking about the naughty and nice. Naughty and nice. And so this concept of good and bad and the lump of coal here, as you see in this picture. So before I get to that, I want to talk about the person who brings us the naughty and nice list, which is Santa. And he actually presents a bit of a problem for a lot of people. Obviously, it presents a bit of a problem for the person that wrote that song. he presents a bit of a problem for me, for kids, brings some difficulty into relationships, and then there's some bloggers that have some problems with Santa. So I have a bit of a problem with Santa because, I mean, he breaks into your house through the chimney like a common thief, right? He eats all your milk and cookies. He leaves a mess under the tree, which is vandalism. And he clearly has unfair employment practices, hiring all the minions. You have to be, you know, below 4 feet to work for him, which is unfair. Oh, boy, this got out of order. Oh, yes. No, this is right. So this guy, this thief, is also the one who judges whether you're naughty or nice, right? It works one day a year, I don't know. Kids have a bit of a problem with Santa. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. And look at this. Because Santa Claus is coming to town. I would have a bit of a problem with that as well. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. I don't know if this has been made available yet, but looks like a pretty good game. got those spears coming out of his hands. That's pretty crazy. And our relationships have a bit of a problem. So I found this on the internet. For $13.95, you can buy a lump of coal and send it. Actually, you can send it anonymously. And it's so advanced, they have pre-written messages that you can start with to help with your giving of your gift of coal. And they have this thermometer here that allows you to choose how bad your messages are. So you can go with tough or tougher or the toughest. And I don't know if I should do this, but it's in here and I can't skip over it. So there's a couple of phrases in here that I think are worth noting. This doesn't express my total frustration with you, but it's a start. I hope you understand this is a personal gift. This lump of coal is more thoughtful than you are. If you wonder why you got this, you're hopeless. Huh? Yeah. I like that first one. I don't know what you thought you would find when you opened this, nor do I, but I do know what you should expect. And this last one is really my favorite. Cole is the symbol, but you're the issue. So our relationships, because Santa, right, comes in, our relationships can get amped up even at this time. So there's some bloggers that have a bit of a problem with Santa too. And this one I find, actually, in all seriousness, I think it's a very interesting statement here. Santa Claus is to children as God is to adults. Parents use Santa Claus to control their young ones, to condition them to believe there's someone watching them at all times. Be good and nice and you'll get presents. Be bad or naughty and you'll get coal. Once our kids stop believing in Santa Claus, they graduate to God. Parents control their kids with Santa Claus to an extent. If the child acts up, the parent can tell them that Santa is watching them. The establishment and powers at be control adults with the fear of God and going to hell. I would like to suggest, however, even though this blogger, this person, and this is a direct quote from a website, this person believes that that Santa and God are very similar. God is just an advanced form of Santa. And we can tend to believe that. And as we think through the naughty and light, nice list, what are we actually teaching our children? So I would like to submit to you that Santa and Jesus are not the same. In fact, they're very much opposed to each other. So it really is Santa versus Jesus. And really what's at stake here is moralism. And that's really what we're teaching in the naughty and nice list. It's moralism. It's a type of religion. Many religion practices are centered around this moralism. It's really behavior modification. It's not the gospel. Being good is not the gospel. It is not what Jesus is calling us to. So as you can see here, he knows if you've been bad or good, right? So Psalm 14 actually talks about this. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. The truth is, naughty and nice, the truth is, we all do not seek after God on our own. We all are broken, fallen. It's the theology of total depravity. And total depravity isn't that every part of your life is completely destroyed, completely wrong. It's that sin touches every part of our lives. And if you've lived in this world very long at all, you recognize that. You see that sin touches everything. So this idea of naughty and nice is really kind of against the gospel. It just does not match. So be good for goodness sake, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's a biblical threshold of goodness, and we all fall short of that threshold. There's a biblical standard. So I'd like to contrast here a little bit Santa's view of these two groups of people. And is it really just Santa's view? Is it really just Santa's view? Or is it really our view as well? We all divide. We all divide us versus them. Christians versus non-Christian. Believers versus unbelievers. Good people versus bad people, right? And all of us try to put ourselves into one of those two buckets. And actually, both of those buckets can be very dangerous. So if you struggle with kind of a self-loathing, you can put yourself in that naughty list, and you can say, I'm just all bad, I got nothing. And you can spiral down, and it's actually a form of pride because it's focused on you. It's focused on how bad you are. And it really is, pride is at the root of it. But if you struggle with pride and being thinking yourself higher than you are, and this is where I land, I struggle with, I'm looking at how I'm better than everyone else, and it's judgmentalism, and it's wrong. And it's both factors here, both aspects, either thinking you're too good or thinking you're too bad, too horrible. Both of them contrast with the gospel. It's not what the gospel's talking about. So really, there is a biblical view. And there really is two groups of people from the Bible standpoint. And those two people, those two groups are Jesus and everybody else. That's the biblical view. We're all in one group. We're all messed up. And Jesus is alone in the other group. So Jesus gets the present. And the truth is, we all get the lump of coal. That's the truth. But are we just left with that lump of coal? Is that all the gospel is? That, yep, you get the lump of coal. And I wanted to key off of some of the aspects that Steve kind of used in his sermon before. The manger, the cross, and the empty tomb. So in response to this naughty and nice, this good and bad, what does the gospel have to say to us about the naughty and nice list? About our depravity. So we'll start with the manger. The truth is, we didn't go to God. We didn't seek Him out. God came to us. This is an amazing thing if you think about it. God initiated with us. He came here, took on human form in order to engage with us and save us from our sin. 1 John 4 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He cannot love us anymore. And he does not, and he will not love us any less. Second remedy for our naughty and nice list is the cross. So what does the cross have to say about this? And again, I want to contrast moralism with the cross. What does moralism teach us? What does religion teach us? Religion is all about what I can do for God. I go to church on Sunday, I put money in the plate, I I do good things. These are things that I'm doing for religion. I'm trying to what? What are we trying to do? We are trying to earn God's favor, right? That's moralism. That's what happens. Simple behavior modification. And the truth is, the cross is all about what God has done for us. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin. Jesus knew no sin. But God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin. He sent Jesus here to pay for our sin. Jesus took the penalty for our sin, the penalty that we deserved. So the empty tomb. What does the empty tomb have to say about our lump of coal, about our naughty and nice list? Ephesians 1 says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That same power, the power that took a dead Jesus and raised him to life, is at work in our lives now. That exact same power, think of it. That power that can raise people from the dead to life again, that's what this verse says. It's at work in our lives. Do we believe that? Do we behave that way? Because God is at work. God is going to work in our lives. And it is a powerful thing. And that power is also at work in our lives. And if we try to earn God's favor, if we try to earn his forgiveness, we actually negate it. We're going against it. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law or through moralism, through behavior modification, through trying to be good, then Christ died for no purpose. Is that what we want to say? When we try to earn it, that is what we are saying. We are saying that Christ died for no purpose. So three remedies to our lump of coal. So I have to, this should lead us all to the same question, and that is, naughty and nice, doesn't it still matter? If it's not about us earning God's favor, then how does this all fit together, right? Because does God want us to go out and just live however? The truth is, justification, there's two different theological ideas here, justification and sanctification. Justification, that's just a theological term, which means the act of making us right with God. That came to us through the cross, and it's given to those who repent and trust that Jesus' death on the cross is for them. So justification is done. It's in the past. We can't earn it. Sanctification is the process that comes to us. The Holy Spirit works in us, directing us to the power of the gospel and its relevance in every area of our lives. So really, it's Steve talked about this under the in the sermon series on preaching the gospel to yourself. Moralism versus the gospel. Moralism says you work for your righteousness, and that's kind of what I was talking about before. Can we earn our own salvation? Can we earn our justification? And the gospel says, no, you are in Christ. That's how you are justified. But you work from that. You work from your righteousness, which God has already imparted to you in justification. And you work from that to be sanctified. So we work in concert with the Spirit. We don't want to fight against what He has to do in our lives. We work with Him. So I think we can kind of get it. I think we can kind of understand, okay, justification, it's received, it's done, it's paid for, it's in the past. Sanctification, that's the process that the Spirit uses to work in our lives. So the question is, okay, what is my part and what is God's part in that sanctification process? And the answer, the biblical answer to that is yes. You'll see here in what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Notice that. I worked harder, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. So the biblical answer, what role is our role and what role is God's role? The answer is yes. So I couldn't go through a sermon without quoting Tim Keller. I think this guy is incredible. Steve always says that he has this man crush in a non-stalking sort of way. I agree with him. But the thing I love about Tim Keller is that he constantly points us to the cross. Constantly points us to the gospel. And I love this quote because it really just awakens us. One sign that you may not grasp the unique, radical nature of the gospel is that you're certain that you do. So that should scare all of us. We should all think, do I really feel that I've seen the bottom of the barrel with regard to the gospel? Because we can't. We will in eternity, we will continue to unravel the layers of the gospel for all eternity, and it will never get old for us. Martin Luther actually says, the gospel is the center of all Christian doctrine. We should know it well, teach it to others, and beat it into our heads continually. And so I'm going to conclude now with a passage from Ephesians 2. And I've highlighted some words here as I read through it that just kind of pull together this idea of naughty and nice, and really refute that and point us to the cross. So I'll just read it here. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And as Steve says many times, the most loving thing I can tell you is really how sinful you really are. Because if we recognized how sinful we really were, we wouldn't try to earn God's favor. We wouldn't try to earn His forgiveness. So this is our lump of coal. This is really what we deserve. We deserve wrath. But some of the greatest words in the whole Bible are the next words. But God. But God. That's the gospel. We deserve our lump of coal. We have our lump of coal. But God, because of His great love for us, shown to us in the manger and on the cross, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Much like He made Jesus, the dead Jesus, alive through the empty tomb. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And here comes the sanctification piece. This is where the Spirit is involved in our lives, pulling the gospel through our lives constantly. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. So do you see it there? It's both our works, but God prepared it. God's at work sanctifying us. God's preparing the way, making that real for us. So I'd like to invite the worship team back up here. Christmas application here is, and the gospel application here is, will you stop trying to earn God's forgiveness? Will you stop trying to earn his approval? And if you haven't trusted in Jesus for his forgiveness, it's a simple process. It involves repenting, turning from our sin, and turning to Jesus and taking him. Instead of our sin, instead of worshiping our sin, it's turning to Jesus and letting him take our sin. And will you hold yourself under the influence of the gospel? Will you allow the Spirit to continue to work in your life, to draw the gospel through and touch every area of your lives? Will we be a people like that, that hold the gospel over us and make sure that we follow the Spirit's leading in that? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that you did not leave us alone with our lump of coal. You did not leave us in our sinful, fallen, broken state to die. But you came, sent your Son into the world. You initiated and we respond. You initiate through the manger. You initiate through the cross. And you show us your power in the empty tomb. And so, God, I pray that we would be a people that would remember that, that would touch every area of our lives, that we would let it touch our lives, and that we would not just be moral people, but that we would work from our righteousness that you've given to us, God, for your glory. And so, God, I pray that you would carry that with us this week, and we'd trust you for all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.